looking at the life of Christ. And we've come to John chapter 4, where Jesus deals with the woman at the well, a very familiar story. Does everybody have a handout sheet? Okay, so you can follow along in the scripture easily. Okay. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we surely do thank you for the opportunity of being here this morning. Thank you for the blessings of the morning hour thus far. We pray, Father, as we go on from here, that we'll allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts. And we've just finished singing a song where the songwriter had a desire for the Lord and the Spirit of God to fill his or her heart. I can't remember if a man or woman wrote it. And Father, we would pray the same thing. Oh God, fill me now. Fill me with your blessed Holy Spirit to understand the truth of the Word of God. And so that the Spirit of God might open my eyes to the blessed, glorious truth of the Word of God, the person of Christ, God the Father, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, help us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Kind of interesting introduction to John chapter 4, what Jesus heard. And notice how he purposed to avoid any kind of ministry that would hinder the ministry of John or hinder the ministry that God had given for him to do. And so he withdraws from the scene and heads off to Samaria. Now, interesting statement made in verse number 4, Jesus must go through Samaria. He had an appointment there with a woman, and he was going to change her life. Now, that makes Jesus a little bit different than you and I. We can be led by the Spirit of God, and we ought to. And Jesus, in his physical ministry, was also led by the Spirit of God. And interesting statement, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. There was somebody there that God had ordained for him to speak to. Verse number 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus was tired from walking, and he sat on the well to rest. Now that's kind of an amazing statement when we understand who Jesus was, or who Jesus is, by the way. Who was this man resting on the well? Who was he? Well, he's none other than the Creator. And remember back a few weeks ago, we covered a few passages of Scripture that indicated that Jesus, the Christ, was a creator of all things. He created all for himself and for his glorious purposes. And now here we have this man who is God in a body of flesh. He's called the Son of Man and called the Son of God, and both obviously are biblical terms. And here he is resting on the well. Verse number 7, page 2. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat, that is to buy some food for lunch. Then cometh a woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So going back to some comments now, beginning on verse number 7, notice how Jesus approaches the woman who comes to the well for water. He asks her for a drink of water. Now let's pay careful attention as we watch Jesus do personal evangelism. We saw that last week when we looked at Nicodemus. Now we're seeing another example of how he is purposing to take the gospel, the truth of salvation, to this woman. So let's watch carefully. Verse number 9. Well, let me go back and add this. He asked her for a drink of water, okay? Verse 9. The woman's response, "You're a Jew, and you're asking me for a drink? No ordinary Jew would ever ask any Samaritan for anything." And I don't want to go into the whole history of the whole thing, but the Jews had absolutely no dealings with Samaritans. And when they would head north from the south part of the country, they made a big detour around Samaria because they wanted absolutely nothing to do with these Samaritan people. But Jesus, he's obviously the exception here. He's interested in the salvation of souls, no matter where they be. Verse number 10. Jesus doesn't respond with an argument, but with a statement. First, she didn't know about the gift of God. Second, she didn't know who she was talking to. Third, she didn't know she could have asked for the priceless gift of living water. For salvation is a gift from God. Eternal life is a precious, glorious gift from God. And if you and I are recipients of that glorious gift of salvation, tell me, what else do we need in this life? Now, I know you could say, hey, don't be foolish. We need a job, we need a house, we need a car. I understand that. But what is the absolute most important thing you need to go through life? You need to know Jesus the Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you need to give your heart and life to Him and live for Him and make your life count for Him and serve Him and be a vessel unto honor, because one day as a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and give account of your stewardship. What does that mean? You're going to give account of your life. What have you done for me? The years I gave you on earth, the Lord is going to say. What are you going to say on that day? So we want to be busy, obviously, serving the Lord in this life that He's given us. Now, the God of the Bible is too rich to sell anything, so He offers the gift of salvation freely to anyone who will come and receive it. That's the beauty of the salvation as defined in our Bible, our New Testament in particular. The plan of salvation and the gift of God and the gift of eternal life is absolutely free. That means anybody, anywhere, whatever country, whatever race, creed, color, you name it, anybody can come to Christ and receive this glorious gift of salvation. Page 3, point number on verse number 10. Jesus said to the woman, "If you would have asked, I would have given you the gift of life-giving water." So notice what Jesus the evangelist is doing in this passage of Scripture. He is trying to create a hunger in her for something that will satisfy her through time and eternity. Pay attention to the methods of Jesus. Let's move on. Verse number 11. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" So we find here at this point that the Samaritan woman could only think in physical, temporal terms, while Jesus is offering her something spiritual, something that's life-changing. She has an important question. Are you greater than our father Jacob? She thought there couldn't be anybody greater than Jacob as they looked back at their history. Could somebody be here that's greater than Jacob? Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus offers this woman water that could satisfy throughout time and eternity. The gifts of God are absolutely beyond our comprehension. So Jesus offered this woman a life-changing gift, a gift that would put real value and real purpose into her life. Jesus describes this gift as the entire well, not just a cup of water. And all the riches of the gifts that God has to give to his people, and like we've said a couple of times already, beginning with the glorious gift of salvation, the riches that God makes available to his people, how glorious. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And then verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So Jesus tells her a bit about her sinful past. She is currently living with man number six, not married to, just living with, never able to find the man that could really satisfy her. Now, this matter of marriage and having had that many husbands and living common law, what we would call that nowadays, I'm not sure what they call it. Maybe my definition is old. Kind of common today, isn't it? So much of our culture, a man and a woman will just live together without biblical marriage or marriage of any kind. God's plan, as we covered a few weeks ago in a message, is for a man and woman to come together in marriage and live their lives happily forever after. I had a second message on marriage prepared that I'll preach one of these days, but right now we're letting it sit. Verse number 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now let's stop there a second. Jesus talked to her about her past, not a very illustrious past. And instead of spending a bit of time there with the past and the issue of all these husbands and her life, what does she do? Change the subject quick, okay? And if you witness to people, you will discover that people to this day do the very same thing. Because nobody wants to be confronted with their sin, right? People don't want that. So they'll skirt the issue or change the subject. Look at the pattern of this woman. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. Human nature hasn't changed any. So she changes the subject. Verse number 20 again. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now look at verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. What's he saying? What's Jesus saying? Lady, you guys don't even know about worship. You don't even know what worship is. Ye worship, ye know not what. Now listen. One thing you'll notice about Jesus, on the one hand, as you look at his life, he can be as gentle as a mom with a little baby. And on the other hand, he can be very blunt and very to the point. Okay? Both of those traits are found in this one person, Jesus. And you and I ought to follow his example. There's time for us to be very gentle and loving and like a church man, right? Here's the time and here's the place to show your love one for another. Amen? But when it comes to dealing with the issue of sin, we have to be blunt, first of all, with ourselves as the Spirit of God convicts us, and with each other in the home and in a church setting as well. Do you think a preacher likes to get behind to the pulpit and be blunt with your sins? Let me tell you, he doesn't like it. Doesn't like to do it. A preacher at the end of the day is a man too, right? And we like to be nice and gentle and easy, realistic, honestly. You say, well, you weren't that way all your life. Let's not forget this trait. When we're walking with the Lord and living for the Lord, I trust as a preacher, we must depend on the Holy Spirit of God to lead us in everything we do and say. And that includes, like following the example of Jesus here, sometimes being blunt with people and their sins. But always, always, it must be done at the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures from a heart that's filled with the very love of God. Let me read verse 22 again. We'll move on. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's go through this now, going back to verse 19. So this woman concludes that Jesus must be a prophet, and she introduces the subject of worship. As we already said, she's trying to skirt the issue of dealing with her sin. She thinks worship has to take place in a particular place, okay? Verse 21, Jesus prophesied that both places of worship would not exist much longer, that is, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, and Jerusalem, where the Jews worship. Both places are going to be go through some hard times. Verse 22, Jesus is very blunt with this woman, as we've already said. You don't even know what you are worshiping. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus says. It comes through a Jewish lineage from Abraham, through the tribe of Judah, then the family of David, the town of Bethlehem, then to Jesus the Christ. In verse number 23, Jesus now introduces the truth about true worship. Point number one, it's not about a place. Now, when we gather for church, and a lot, if you look around at churches in our day, a lot of churches advertise they're going to have a worship service or a praise and worship service, okay? Question, is the only time you can worship is when you are in this place here in Bethel Baptist Church? No, obviously not. And I think what we're going to do, we're going to look at worship now from this passage of Scripture. But I'm kind of working on three messages dealing with the subject of worship. And if God allows me, beginning on November the 2nd, the next time I get to preach, because next Sunday's anniversary Sunday, we'll deal with those three messages and the subject of worship. Worship is a very vital part of the believer's life. So the first point we're looking at, it's not about a place. Worship can take place at your house. When you're driving your car, you say, worship? Driving my car with all these people on the road? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back up. Second point. It is centered around a person, God the Father, and Jesus the Son. Now, that is a very, very, very important point. Worship is centered around the person of God the Father and God the Son. Now, if that's true, and it is, what should you be doing In the 6 days a week when you're not at church, well, I trust you come Wednesday night, but the times when you're not at church, what should you be doing? We've been talking about this for over 40 years. You should be spending time every day in this book and let the Holy Spirit teach you about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit from this book. Learn to know who God is. Everybody sitting here this morning, you have a general knowledge of God, guaranteed. But you will never exhaust your pursuit of finding more about God in this lifetime. I think the Bible bears that out, that it will take us throughout the endless ages of eternity for us to come to see the greatness, the power, the glory, the awesomeness of God. But let me absolutely guarantee you one thing. If you will give yourself to a study of the Word of God in pursuit of the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if you're, I can't remember, I think we get that verse, I don't want to run ahead of myself again, from Psalm 42, yeah, it's at the very end of our message, where, I'll read it to you, Psalm 42, page 8, pictures a heart being prepared for worship. The psalmist said, the scripture says, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you will give yourself to a study of the scripture because you have a hunger for God, a desire after God, the Holy Spirit will start to work in your heart and life, and you will praise and worship the Lord at home when you're doing your Bible study. You might be listening to a sermon at home. And I would highly recommend that you find some good preachers on the internet. And there's good preachers on the internet that preach the Bible. And listen to a sermon or two every day. It would so help you in your Christian life to be confronted with the claims of Christ on a daily basis from your Bible study, from your fellowship at home, husband, wife, however, kids, family, however, preaching from good preachers on the radio, internet, wherever. Saturate your heart and mind with the scriptures and come to know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you want to know what worship is all about, it begins there. Let's move on. Point number three, bottom of page 4. Third, biblically based worship originates with the Spirit and is built on biblical truth. That is absolutely crucial. Fourth, God the Father is seeking people who will worship Him biblically. How about that? Can you imagine that? We just read what Jesus said in John chapter 4. The Father, God the Father in heaven, is seeking people here on earth that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. How about that? What does that tell us? If God the Father in heaven is looking for people that worship Him, makes me wonder if there's actually that many people who really worship Him. Let's move on. Point 5. God is a spirit and must be worshiped by our spirit and through biblical truth. We cover this so often in messages. We are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. You are a three-part being, every one of us here. When God breathed into man the breath of life back in the beginning of Genesis, and man became what? a living soul. There's an eternal entity in your being, your physical being, that's going to live on forever. Can never die. Your soul can never die. Your body could die. Put in a grave, back to dust. But your soul is the real you. And when you're born again, your spirit is made alive. And now that living spirit that God gave us and made alive in the new birth, that spirit wants to communicate through the Holy Spirit to the Father and the Son. Point number six, worship cannot be legalistic thing or forced. Preacher can't stand here and say, now you better worship. Obviously can't happen. That's foolish. Point number seven. Worship must come from a heart and spirit in man that is overwhelmed by the glorious presence, goodness, love, grace, and mercy of God. I could stop on point number seven and shut down the message right now with that point. And I want to go over it again because it's so important. Worship must come from a heart and spirit in man that is overwhelmed. Question, how is your heart and spirit going to be overwhelmed with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? How's that going to happen? If you're going to worship, and God is looking for men and women to worship Him, and the Bible teaches that we ought to worship Him, and if we're going to worship Him biblically, we have to be in first of all, a relationship, and then a daily fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that God can fill our heart to overflowing, and the overflowing heart will be expressed in worship and praise to God. Question. Listening? How many out there are listening? Okay, good. Question for you. When's the last time you worshiped? When is the last time you worshiped? I hope your answer would be already this morning. I hope your answer would be already in the church service this morning. I hope your answer would be on Saturday and Friday and Thursday and Wednesday and Tuesday and Monday. I hope that would be your answer. My brother and sister, do you know that when we get to heaven, that we're going to be taken up with worship in heaven and praise to God in heaven? And we've already discovered so far this morning that God, if you're a believer, is looking for you to worship Him. Don't say this morning, well, I'm just young. Age doesn't have anything to do with it. Well, I'm middle-aged and I'm awfully busy with my career and taking care of my family. That really doesn't have anything to do with it either. Well, I'm old. Feeling like a piece of junk. Physically don't feel great. Sick and all that kind of stuff. Well, that really, at the end of the day, is not the crucial thing about life anyway. It doesn't matter what age you are, how young you are, or how old you are. But this matter of worship, as a Bible-believing Christian, must be a part of your daily life if you're going to live pleasing to God. And we'll discover If God allows me in the next three messages that I preach after this one, you will come to see that in order to worship God, there's going to be some things that will have to fall in line in your daily Christian life. I've already touched on one or two of them. Can I tell you this? You're not going to watch some junk on television or some junk on the internet or listen to some junk on the radio or read some junk and then turn around in the next 5 minutes and worship the Lord. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. For you to worship the Lord, you're going to find yourself having to set apart some time in the day, and I hope every day, just to spend time with you and the Lord. Just get alone with God. Find a comfortable spot in your house or wherever. Take your Bible and read. Take a hymn book. A hymn book? Yeah. A hymn book. And read. Man, there's some good messages in our hymn book. And just spend some time with the Lord. All that other stuff out of your life. And make God your absolute focus. And watch what God will do for your Christian life. Let's move on. Page 5, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now this woman knew that one day the Messiah, the Christ, would come. That was good. And Jesus says to her, the Messiah has come. I am the Messiah who's speaking to you. Wow. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Tell me, from what we've heard about the disciples so far, what's uppermost on their mind? Lunch in Sychar. Okay. Hurry, we're hungry. And Jesus sits on the well. And what's Jesus doing? Is Jesus not hungry? We know he was tired. And being in a physical body, we know he would be just as hungry as those guys that ran off to Sychar to get some food. But Jesus had something on his mind that was more important than food. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Let's move down to verse 28. And the woman then left her water pot. What'd she come to the well for? Water. And what'd she leave without? She left without physical water, but she had that water that Jesus talked about from the well. She left her water pot and headed back to town. She's in a hurry now. And went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man. Okay, lesson. Step one in evangelism. What could evangelism look like? No more than this. Telling somebody, come to Bethel Baptist Church and see a man preached about that saved my soul and would save yours. Come see a man. Come meet a man. So verse 29 again, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Ah, there's the key. I have found the Christ. Verse 30. And they went out of the city and came unto him. I'm sorry, then went they out of the city and came unto him. And let's hurry on, page 6. Read the rest of the story. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Powerful verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh a harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Drop down, read verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So let's wrap this up kind of quickly. How much training did this woman have in personal evangelism? I've been to conferences where we spent hours on personal evangelism. How much training did this woman have? A few minutes, maybe half an hour. But what did this woman have? When this woman got saved, God put something in her heart. Do you know what she had? Not just a bit of water from the well. She had the whole well. And there was something springing up in her heart and life that she could not contain, that she could not keep quiet about. That's the person that's now ready to evangelize for the Lord. Been to the well, been to Jesus. Have something so real and so powerful, I've got to share it with the world. Now, my brother and sister, what do we have to share with our world? What do we have? We have so much to share. How many billion people in the world today? 8 billion. How many people in Canada? About 42 million. How many people in Ontario? About 15 million. How many people in London and Middlesex County? 550,000 approximately. Is there any shortage of people? Obviously not. But what is there a shortage of? We need the woman at the well today to come here and tell us what happened to her. But then on the other hand, I think most of you sitting here this morning have been to the well. I think most of you here have been to Jesus and received from him this glorious gift of life. And as a consequence, you have a story to tell. In the next couple of minutes, let's wrap this up by looking at some thoughts on worship from page 7. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, because it's very important as we think of worship. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So remember what I mentioned about worship a few minutes ago? When you see the glory of the Lord clearly in a song, in preaching, in Bible study. The Holy Spirit will fill your heart to overflowing with God's love, joy, peace, power. Now you're ready to worship. When you come to church, do you know what you should see at Bethel Baptist Church? The glory of the Lord. When you pick up your hymn book, you know what you should see? The glory of the Lord. When a man gets behind a pulpit and starts to preach, you know what you should see? The glory of the Lord. Question, what are you supposed to see here at church? Put it all together? Hey, when I look at you and you look at me, what should we see? The glory of the Lord. What should we hear? About the glory of the Lord. Are we really going to live this thing called biblical Christianity or not? Are we really going to live it? I'm asking you a question. Are we really going to live it?
Yes.
What's the other option? Becoming a Laodicean church? Do you remember that? Would you like to be a part of the Laodicean church? When church becomes nothing more than external form. Now listen, brother and sister. I want to be that sharp Jesus for just a minute. Listen. We don't want to be the Laodicean church. I don't want to be speaking like a Laodicean preacher. They had church in the Laodicean church, by the way. It was totally rejected by God, by the way. But they had church every week. I don't want to have anything to do with the Laodicean type of Christianity, do you? Surely not. We want to be a people that really know God. We just finished reading in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 18. We want to see the glory of the Lord. And if you want to see the glory of the Lord at Bethel Baptist Church, you need to be seeing the glory of the Lord on Monday and Tuesday and every day through the week. And then you ought to come together and we all ought to see the glory of the Lord together. Amen? And we all ought to worship together. And praise God together. We don't want to be Laodiceans. Do you remember from Revelation chapter 3 that the Lord himself said, you Laodiceans make me absolutely sick and I'll vomit you out of my mouth. His words, not mine. So we want to be a long ways away from this Laodicean kind of Christianity. We want a Christianity that's real, alive, living, and vibrant. I'm reminded of Psalm 1 when I think about that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. That's the answer. You say, I'm far too busy for that. Let's go back to our notes. On page 7, worship should be at the center of everything the church believes, practices, and seeks to accomplish. To understand worship, we must understand more about God. Worship is meeting God in his word or in a song and discovering the reality of his presence. There it is. Discover the reality of his presence with us. Preaching should be an act of worshiping our Lord, with our message being placed on the altar to glorify God. In a life where worship is real, all the parts of the Christian life will become rich blessings, like praying, witnessing, giving, serving, bearing one another's burdens, and loving fellow believers. Page 8. Worship involves the attitude of awe and reverence and respect. I have to stop there for a minute. Worship involves the attitude of awe, reverence, and respect. Remember, we said at the beginning What we need, what I need, what you need is a greater understanding, a greater realizing the awesomeness and greatness and power of the person of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We need a new glimpse of the Godhead, the awesomeness of God. We want to worship Him and will not worship Him if we don't see Him, really see Him, really know Him, really understand Him. Further, worship involves actions of bowing, praising, and serving. We'll build more on that in a future message. Worship involves the mind, the will, and the emotions, okay? Mind, will, and emotions. You know what some people are afraid of in church? Emotions. Do you know that? I've been around quite a while. I've heard, it goes on, I've heard some preachers preach. They're afraid of emotions in church. In my opinion, that's foolish. Have you ever been at a sporting event where you displayed emotion? I have. I've mentioned to you a few times over the years, Tennessee Temple, where I went to school, they had a really good basketball team, and there was an association of Christian colleges and universities, and they played each other in tournaments. And man, Tennessee Temple had the best team in the whole group of about 12, I think. And we'd go there on Saturday night, and our team would get a basket, and we would say, yay. Baloney. Man, we shouted. Why'd we shout? We're expressing emotion. Okay? You're an emotional being like I am. You have emotions. We can talk about that some more at another time. Worship must be motivated by love and must lead to obedient actions that glorify God. Amen. True worship will lead to a life of being separated from sin. We'll bear that out in a later message too, Lord willing. Worship is personal and passionate, not formal or unfeeling. We'll leave it there for this morning. I trust that the Spirit of God has challenged you in the area of worship this morning. At the end of the day, in our life, we want to live pleasing to the Lord on a daily basis. And someday when you look back at your life, when you get to be an old person like a couple of us here, you can look back and say, Lord, I've tried to live by your book. I haven't always done it very good, Lord, but I'm glad for your grace and your mercy. But I've tried to live by your word, Lord. I hope you're living now so that you'll be able to say that in some future day should the Lord tarry his coming. Let's live to please him. Let's live a separated life. Let's not make the stuff of this world, what life is all about, that is such bankrupt junk, it's not even funny. And I know, again, you need money, house, car. I know you need all that. But in comparison to how much you need a real walk with the living God every hour, that's kind of... And anyway, let me tell you this, and you already know this, but let me tell you again. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 6 that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Do you know what that verse is telling you this morning? If you will put God absolutely first in your life, God's going to take care of you. You know why God's going to take care of you? Because when you got saved, God became your father. And your heavenly father is big enough to take care of you all the time. Do you know that? He's big enough. He's powerful enough. He's wise enough. God will take care of you. He will. Couldn't be otherwise. That'd be unthinkable that God wouldn't take care of one of his children. Unthinkable! He'll take care of you. Put him first. Love him. Serve him. Worship him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank you for the life you've given us to live. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to love you and serve you and worship you and praise you. And Father, I pray this week that each one of us sitting here this morning, each one of us will commit ourselves to a really genuine walk with the living God every day. And that we would commit to living in a way that would absolutely please you and bring you glory. And Father, we trust that you will, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.